Tonight, God's word comes to us from the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12 and part of chapter 13. We're going to begin our reading at verse 11 and then read through verse 4 of chapter 13. What we hear now is God's word. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not want to burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you and through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and send the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others. I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we return to our study of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, a study that we left off actually about almost 2 months ago now in December. We are almost finished with our look at this book, looking tonight at chapter 12 and into 13. That is the last chapter. I suspect we'll probably have about two more sermons or so in this series. Since it's been just a little bit, I wanted to remind you where we have been. Remember, Paul has two main points he wants to make in this letter. He wants to express his love and his concern for this church. He wants to express his love for them, and also wants to make a defense of his ministry. They were charging that although they knew Paul, perhaps he wasn't really an apostle. And Paul uses a variety of rhetorical devices through the second half of this book. We began in chapter 11 looking at what was called the fool's speech. He says that he would speak as a fool, chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. And goes on to speak to them. In verse 16, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I may too boast a little bit. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord, but as the fool, the fool's speech we looked at. And now as he's coming to a close, he wants to make clear to them he is not speaking as the fool. Verse 11, I have been a fool, you forced me to it to make my point, but now I am speaking for Christ. Verse 19, it is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. They had charged. He was not a faithful apostle. Paul has been defending throughout this letter that when he speaks for Christ as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why this letter is not just valuable for them. This letter is valuable for us. It is not just a missionary writing to one of the churches that he planted. It is the apostle speaking the word of God. And that is why we have been studying it, to see what God's word is for us that we find through the voice of the apostle. And we do the same again tonight. The words that he speaks on behalf of Christ, words of concern, words of warning, and words of returning. First of all, Paul speaks words of concern. Verse 14, here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Paul says, I'm coming once again. They were troubled by the fact that Paul would not receive remuneration for his work. And the so-called super apostles would work for money. Paul says, no, I'm not to be a burden to you. I'm not coming to ask for anything you have. What I want is not your things. I want your devotion to Christ himself. And we see how the apostle speaks for Christ. Christ comes to us and says, I'm not looking for external conformity to the law, but I desire your heart to be focused on me. I desire your devotion to be given to me. I want to see your life lived as I would have you live, not simply the externals, not what you have, but I desire you. Paul says he would expend himself for the sake of the church. Verse 14. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Paul, as their spiritual parent, would expend himself, would give up himself for the sake of the church. What a beautiful picture of what Christ does for us. He gives up himself for the sake of his church. He came not to be served, but he came to serve. He would leave the glories of heaven. He would leave that beautiful inter-Trinitarian fellowship that he had with the Father and the Spirit and become incarnate and become fleshly and come down to earth. He would expend himself, no small thing, for the sake of his people, to come and be the mediator between God and man, to come and be the one who would offer up his life even unto death, for the sake of his church. He would expend himself for those who were his own. Paul says, verse 16, but granting that I myself did not burden you
I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent? I urged Titus to go and send the brother with you. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? What they were claiming was that perhaps Paul hadn't taken advantage of them, but those who Paul sent were trying to take advantage of them. Remember, there were those who were sent to get the collection for the churches elsewhere. They're suggesting that perhaps Paul got some kind of kickback out of this deal. Paul, you didn't do it to us, but the people you sent to trick us, to fool us, to deceive us. Paul says, no. No, I sent to you faithful men, honorable men. I sent Titus. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did anyone I sent take advantage of you? No, they were the same as I was. Paul says, I'm not there, and no one that I sent to you did I send to trick you to take advantage of you. We've been talking in our morning services about Christ and his relationship to his church. How Christ is no longer bodily with us. But he continues to love his church. He continues to care for his church through faithful men who have been chosen by him to care for the church on his behalf through the office bearers of the church. We have talked about how Christ's kingly rule is exercised through faithful elders who are a gift from him. He's no longer here. Paul wasn't there, but they couldn't charge those who Paul sent, but they cannot charge the one that God has ordained, the office bearers sent by God, the elders to care for the congregation, the elders to make decisions on their behalf for their good. Christ sends out the deacons to care for the physical needs of God's people, to show compassion, to show love in the name of Christ. He's not here, but those whom he sent continue to do his work faithfully. Christ sends out the ministry of the word, those who are called to declare the full counsel of God, and they must do their work faithfully unto Christ and for the benefit of the church. This word is a word of concern, a word of love. Paul's love for these particular people, a picture of Christ's love for his church, his concern that even though he is gone, he continues to watch over and to care for them. Paul speaks for Christ words of concern. He speaks words of warning, spoken by Paul and spoken by Christ through Paul to the church. Again, verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Paul says, even the defense of my ministry is for your good, so that you might be instructed in the ways of God, so that you might walk before him as he has called you. It is Christ speaking through me for your upbuilding. And Christ continues to speak to his church. Oh, not through the living apostle, but he speaks to us through the apostolic word. Through the word he has left for us, a faithful witness for our upbuilding, to teach us to say no to the ways of evil. What is that which displeases God? To teach us to say yes to the things of righteousness. He gives us his faithful word for our upbuilding, to be brought up in him. Paul says in this word of warning, I have fear, verse 20, for I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps they may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Paul says, I fear the sin that still remains in your midst. And we can look at these words in a variety of ways. There's really two, at least to me, two ways to divide these up. Sins of words and sins of attitudes. There may be quarreling. There may be slander. There may be gossip. You as the church, which should speak the words of life and the words of peace, are speaking in a way that tears each other down. Quarreling, slander, gossip. Paul says, I fear that when I come, that is what I'm going to find. I'm warning you. That is not what God calls you to. That word of warning for them, that word of warning for us. How do we speak about our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How do we speak to them? How do we speak about them? Do we speak with love and concern and compassion? Being careful in our speech, not to do anything that would harm them. Because the things that we say are an expression of what lives in our hearts. Not only sins of word, but sins of attitude. Jealousy, anger, hostility, conceit, disorder. These sins of the heart, which will express themselves outwardly. No, we are to ask that God not only remove our sin, but He remove the root of the sin in our hearts, that we might live in a way that is a blessing to those around us. And that brings glory to Him. Paul says, I fear that when I come, there's going to be words and attitudes that are not in accord with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes on, verse 21, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Paul addressed these sins of impurity, of sexual immorality, of sensuality earlier in the other letter, warning them to go back to the ways of God. And while these sins are certainly an offense and a terrible thing to be caught up in, what is striking to me is not that he says, I fear you're still going to be in these sins. I fear you have not repented. You have not repented. You continue to go back without repentance to these sins, which are an offense against God. Paul reminds us that any sin, even these type of sexual sins, can be forgiven by God when we humble ourselves in repentance. When our hearts are changed, when our hearts are broken, when we turn to God and ask for His forgiveness. I speak particularly to the young people here tonight. There will be many challenges, many sins you will face in your life. Sins which would tend to take you away from God, trap you, ensnare you. But Paul gives us the reminder tonight, even those sins, when we repent, are forgiven by God. There is no sin we commit and humble ourselves before God and turn to Him in repentance that He will not forgive. He is merciful, He is kind, He is compassionate. That is the call of the gospel to all of us tonight. If you are here saying, well, this sounds fine, but you don't know my sin. You don't know what I have done. I've gone too far for God. He calls you tonight to humble your heart, to repent before Him, and to know the freedom of sins forgiven. The word of warning, don't stay in that unrepentant, sinful condition. Humble yourself before God and know the joy of His forgiveness. Paul speaks words of concern. He speaks words of warning. And he reminds them that he's going to come and visit them again. He's going to return. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is my third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Paul says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to see you again. And he quotes this Old Testament text, the charges must be established by two or three witnesses. Paul is in a sense saying to them, look, I've come to you. I've written to you. I've sent faithful servants to you. The testimony has been established. The matter has been established. And you need to recognize that when I come, there will be consequences. Verse 2, I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. I will not spare them. Their sin, their ongoing unrepentance will be called to account by God's chosen apostle. He speaks for Christ. That same message comes to us from Christ as well. He has been here. He came in the incarnation, his first visit. He continues through his word to instruct his people. And he tells us, I will come again. A reminder that there is a final judgment coming of the living and the dead. Now, we don't think about the final judgment all that often. I know I don't preach about the final judgment all that often. And so it's an important reminder for us. Christ is going to come back as king and as judge. And for those who continue to live in persistent, deliberate, unrepented of sin, he will come and say, this is the end. I will spare you no longer. There will be a judgment of the living and the dead. This word of Christ's return. I know it's easy for us to act as if it will never happen. We think of when Christ went back into heaven, the angel said, he'll come back the way you saw him go. But how many thousand years ago was that? And the time goes on and on and on and on, and we begin to think, well, maybe he's not coming back, or at least he's not coming back now. I want to remind you, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows when Christ will return except for Christ and God the Father. And he will come again. We may not act as if it's not going to happen. Functionally, it could not happen now. We say, well, sometime in the future. No, today, tonight, is the time to set your heart right with God, to humble yourself in repentance before him, for he is coming back. Paul, the apostle, speaks to the church for Christ. Paul, the apostle, speaks to us for Christ. His word of concern, his desire not for our things but of our heartfelt devotion. His warning because of the remaining unrepentance, and his reminder that he will return again. He will not let sin go unpunished forever. For those who have failed to acknowledge, who have failed to confess, it is a terrible thing to think about Christ coming again as judge. But I don't leave you with that. I leave you with the great assurance for those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, he will come again to judge, But that judge is the one who himself removed our sins. The judge will never forget his own. That because of his work, we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we have every assurance that when Christ comes again, we will be taken to be with him forever. That is what we take away tonight. Yes, we must humble ourselves. Yes, we must repent. And in doing so, we have the greatest assurance in this life and the life to come that Christ will never leave us, will never forsake us. The apostle speaks for Christ to us. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your holy word. It is a faithful record of your word to your people. It is your faithful record to us. Lord God, let us take encouragement from this text tonight. Let us, Lord God, if we have been living in stubborn disobedience, unrepentant, we pray that you would humble and break our hearts tonight, that we might confess our sin to you, that we might know the wonderful words of assurance and be freed from the guilt and the burden of sin. For we know, O God, there will be a day of reckoning when the King, the Judge, will come again. And if we try to stand, O God, on our own might, we know that we will fail. So we once again look to Jesus Christ. We thank you for his finished work on our behalf. May we rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.